I'll be reading from Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim to the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commanded by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily. And they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went on to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." God, thank you for the gospel, the good news. May our ears not be blunted by hearing it again, but may it capture our hearts. May you capture our hearts with the good news that the God of all creation pursues us, loves us, invites us into relationship. So teach us from your word as you speak. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Years ago, when we were going through classes, discipleship type of classes, we were taught to ask or pursue, maybe is a better way to put it. When you're looking into discipleship relationships, it was told us, it's good to look for, and perhaps you've heard this, it's good to look for fat people. Now, we weren't looking for a body type at that point. Fat stood for something. It stood for those who were faithful, available, and teachable. Today, in this passage, it's not quite those three, but today as we look at this passage, I want to look at three characteristics. This is now embarking on what's commonly known as Paul's second missionary journey. And I want us to see three characteristics that Paul exhibits in these passages we just read. Characteristics that do include faithfulness. So faithful, missional, and available. Faithful, missional, and available. And I just want to look at the three sections, at least in my Bible, there are three sections, and sort of draw some observations from each section. The first is 15, verses 36 to 41. Commonly, it's titled in mine, Paul and Barnabas Separate. So we will look at Paul and Barnabas, followed by 16, 1 to 5, which introduces to us Timothy. And then finally, if we have the time, we will look at 16, 6 through 10 and make these observations. So our passage began, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas." So we continue, and we're not surprised as we've been going along to see Paul and Barnabas. Up to this point, Paul and Barnabas have traveled together on what we know as Paul's first missionary journey. They returned to Antioch, which was their sending church. In that church, they had some trouble with people who came along and said, no, Gentiles need to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to truly be saved. This was then taken to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. That was the majority of chapter 15, which we talked about last week. You may recall then, Barnabas and Paul, along with some reliable other men, were sent back with a message. So now we find ourselves with Barnabas and Paul in Antioch. And what we see is that Barnabas and Paul displayed faithful, is the word I chose. They were faithful in their concern for the church. If we backpedal one verse, we see where they're at. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. They were faithful in their concern for their sending church. They didn't merely take the support and then go on their exotic missionary journeys and move on. They returned, they shared, they spent, Luke tells us in verse 36, some days. They spent a significant amount of time caring for their own church, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. So we first see their faithfulness in caring for the church. Now, some days is rather indefinite, which makes many theologians just sit and talk about what some days is. And the fact is, we don't know. Luke just said it's some days. So they spent a significant amount of time in Antioch. But in that time, then Paul says to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every church where we proclaimed the word of God." So not only does Paul exhibit a care for the Antioch church, he exhibits a care for the church as they visited and planted on the first missionary journey. A faithful concern for the followers of Jesus. Let's go see how they are. Now, if you remember, they visited church in places like Cyprus, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Pamphylia, Perga, all of which mean nothing to us, unless, of course, we go back to our Bibles and look in the back and see the geography. But one of the things that we noted last week, which is of interest, is that in these churches, they faced opposition in at least one place, Luke tells us in the previous chapters, and two attempts on their lives. So these were no easy places in which to minister, which only underscores Paul's care and concern for the church. Let's go back, whether it's of danger to us or not. Let's go back because these churches are in those areas that have the opposition where we experience, where he was in fact stoned at one point. Let's go back and check on the churches. This is a very real concern, and it is not without its own dangers and perils. Paul and Barnabas exhibited faithful concern for the churches that cost them something. That is our first observation. But interestingly enough, and I love how Luke does this, and actually the Bible does this, the authors of the Bible are just painfully honest that the gospel lives among real people with skin on. So Luke doesn't ignore what happens next. Now Barnabas seems like he's on board, but he wants to take with him John, called Mark. So Barnabas says, let's take, remember John Mark? Remember my cousin John Mark? Let's take John Mark. Remember who Barnabas was known as. Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. So it shouldn't necessarily surprise us that he wants to take Mark again. It's an encouraging thing to do, to bring him alongside and take him again. But Paul, in contrast, is adamant. Verse 38. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from him. Many of your versions don't read withdrawn. They read deserted. In other words, Paul felt as if Mark left them hanging and for whatever reason didn't do the work. Now again, this is where we don't know. There is silence. We don't know why, just that he did. And this left Paul adamantly opposed to taking Mark. And there arose, verse 39, a sharp disagreement, so that they separated. The term there actually is paroxysmus, from which we would perhaps hear paroxysm. In other words, they had such anger and emotional sort of investment in this disagreement that this was no small disagreement that led them eventually to separating, so that they separated. Now, I want to make a couple observations here. So let me keep reading for a moment. There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other, leading to what? Barnabas then took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed. Having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia. Now here's the first observation we can make. That is, even amidst disagreement, God somehow sovereignly multiplies ministry. So now, not did they split and quit. They split and continued ministry. Barnabas and Mark going to Cyprus, where the first missionary journey first went, Paul and Barnabas. So Barnabas and Mark go follow up in Cyprus. And Paul chooses Silas, and they go follow up in some of the other churches where Barnabas and Paul went on their first missionary journey. God is sovereign, and even conflict doesn't deter his mission. So that's the first observation I want us to see. But the second observation I want just to make is simply this. In light of the whole testimony of Scripture, I think that what we see is, first of all, yes, Luke is honest. He shows us there's a disagreement. But keep in mind, he's telling the story, not condoning necessarily. So he's not saying, therefore, just go and live with the disagreement. Remember, he just talked about the importance of fellowship, whole church fellowship, in the previous part of Acts 15. And as we look through the remainder of Scripture, we actually saw it in Bible study hour in Philemon. At the end of Philemon, Paul notes the name, interestingly enough, a number of names, and in that list of names comes up a name that we've seen here, John Mark. And he commends and encourages this list of people. Here's the point that we draw from that, is that Paul and Barnabas had a strong dispute. They split over John Mark. That is not the end of the story. Somehow, Paul and Mark restored whatever rift they had and restored their relationship. So Paul and Mark had a good relationship, Paul tells us in his letters. And Paul continued to have respect and a good relationship with Barnabas. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Here is the point I would draw from that. Acts 15. Luke is telling the story. He's being honest about the reality in our world. But the whole sweep of Scripture then tells us that we do not just passively accept, nor do we condone conflict and rifts within the body of Christ. We pursue reconciliation while we continue to pursue ministry. And that seems like exactly what Paul and Barnabas both do here, because they are faithful. They are faithful in their concern for the churches, and they're faithful in their ministry that God has given them. So that's the first observation. Now, we do need to pause here in this episode, because we are introduced, not for the first time, but we are introduced to Paul's traveling companion, and we need to know who in the world now is Silas. So, verse 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers. Now, you may recall just a few verses earlier, we were introduced to Silas. Silas was one of the leading people of the congregation who were chosen in verse 32. Let me go back to verse 30 that begins the paragraph of Acts 15. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation there, They delivered the letter. Remember that they crafted a letter of the decision of the council, or the apostles and elders. That letter was sent. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement, the church in Antioch, and Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words, and after they spent some time, were sent off in peace by the brothers. So we see Silas in the Antioch church as a prophet encouraging the church. So we know that Silas was a leading man in the church. He was a prophet who spoke God's word. And as we sort of get a sneak peek and look ahead, it seems, if you look at Acts chapter 16, verse 37, don't look too deeply because then you'll have my sermon for next time. But it seems that Silas is a Roman citizen. Now that's going to be important in his mission, in Paul's missionary journeys. But Paul chooses Silas strategically because he is a faithful man, a prophet. He has a good reputation, it appears. And I think perhaps because he is also a Roman citizen. So now we are introduced to Silas, and Paul and Silas then continue. So Luke continues in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. And Paul, of course, along with Silas, came also then to Derbe and Lystra, or Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For all, they all knew that his father was a Greek. So if in the first episode we see their faithfulness in concern for the church and faithfulness in ministry, in this relationship and connection with Timothy, I think we see Paul's missional attitude. Now, let me define missional here. That is, Paul is on mission for the gospel, and so he will remove whatever obstacle he can in order to share the gospel, and he is strategic in doing that. So, in order to sort of tease that out, we need to talk about who in the world is Timothy. So Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. Now remember, he had been to Derbe and Lystra before, and he comes to a disciple there. So presumably Timothy had come to Jesus as a result of Paul's first missionary journey. And so we have Timothy, and he was a disciple. He was a disciple, furthermore, with a good reputation. Verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers of not only Lystra, but Iconium. But Luke tells us something else about Timothy. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. Now, we know if we look into Paul's letters to Timothy that Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman, but he was also the grandson of a grandmother who was a follower of Jesus. So his mother and his grandmother were followers of Jesus. But his father was a Greek. Now, Luke doesn't tell us whether his father was a Greek believer or not. Presumably so, but we don't know. But what is intriguing about this is taking this in relation to the whole sweep of what's going on. Remember that this is a big deal. Jew-Gentile relationships is a big deal. They just had a big council with the apostles and elders in Jerusalem about Jew-Gentile relationships. Now, all of a sudden, Paul is on this journey, and he's carrying a letter with him. We note that in verse 4 of chapter 16, that talks about Jew-Gentile relationships. And he comes upon Timothy. He wants to take Timothy on the journey with him, but there is a problem. Timothy now is connected not only with the Jews through his mother, he's connected with the Gentiles through his father, and we have an issue. And so we read, Paul wanted to take Timothy with him, so he circumcised him. Now, as a reader, we probably should pause and think, wait a minute, why did he circumcise a Gentile? Didn't we just read last chapter that you don't have to be circumcised in order to follow Jesus? What's going on? And that's a question we should then deal with. Luke brings this up and shows us, first of all, let's observe the difference. Nowhere in this passage are we given to believe that Timothy is being required to be circumcised in order to have salvation. Nowhere. So there's one difference. Secondly, we see in this that Timothy is the son of a Jewish mother. Now, culturally, then, we need to go back and think this through, because what we find, there's later tradition that notes children of mixed marriages, Jew-Gentile marriages, were to be considered Jewish. Now, that's later tradition, so is that correct or not? It seems that the expectation in mixed marriages would be to raise the child as a Jew in the Jewish faith. So Timothy would have been expected to be a part of the Jewish tradition, part of the Jewish faith. Now, how does that connect then with circumcision? Why circumcise Timothy? Well, first of all, let's be clear. It doesn't go against the message, because it's not required for salvation in this case. It's not a matter of the Gentile being forced into circumcision or being required to follow the law. Instead, what Paul is doing is he's asking for this Jewish-raised young man to honor his heritage, first of all, as a Jew, to honor his heritage. But there's something also missional in terms of strategic about this. Think about Paul's pattern. He's already set up to this point in Acts. Paul's pattern typically on a journey is to go where first? It's to go to the synagogue first. If you go to the synagogue and you take Timothy with you, you need to have Timothy's honoring the Jewish faith. So in order to remove every obstacle in sharing the gospel to as many people, he sees fit to circumcise Timothy. He removes obstacles, and he also then communicates something that can be very powerful, and that is, in Jesus, there is no Jew-Gentile tension. In Jesus, that is erased through grace. So Paul takes this, and he does this in a strategic way. He is missional. He's removing every unnecessary obstacle in order to share the gospel with as many people. And by the way, I think that might be a good principle for us. What are ways we can remove every obstacle to share the gospel? And then Luke tells us the result, verse 4 and 5. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observant the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders. In other words, they had the letter. The decisions, actually, the word for that is, in the original, it's dogmata. It's the formal statement concerning the rules and regulations. It is the decision that was made by the apostles and the elders that we read about in Acts chapter 15. So they delivered that, but then Luke tells us what happened to the churches. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Through the faithfulness, through the missional mindset of being on mission and removing every obstacle to share the gospel with as many as possible. And by the way, we can note there's an inclusio, which means simply that idea in verse 5 is repeated at the end of the section in verse 10, stressing it. In other words, the result is sure, that the churches were strengthened, removing every obstacle. As we think about that in our culture today, I was thinking just of historically what that looks like, and that should be a mark of the church. In fact, as we think about the Bible in our hands, you can think about the history of removing every obstacle. John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, people who in the culture in which they lived in a culture where it was anathema to bring the Bible into common people's hands, to bring it into the language. William Tyndale, when he translated the Bible into the language of the people, it was 1562, he completed a New Testament translation. In 1562, at the time in England, it was forbidden to have an English Bible. He had to print it in Germany and smuggle it in order to get the gospel, to remove every obstacle so people could hear and read the gospel for themselves. He was eventually put on trial. He was found guilty of heresy for printing the gospel in the language of the people, all with this mindset of removing whatever obstacle. The heritage of the followers of Jesus is one that Paul exhibits here. Not only faithfulness, but missional, being on mission. How do I remove every obstacle so people will hear the gospel? It's a good question for us to ask and to continue to ask. How do we remove whatever unnecessary gospels there are? And the result was they increased in their numbers daily. And then he turns in verse 6. And Paul shows his availability. So we saw his faithfulness and concern for the church and ministry, his on-mission attitude in removing whatever unnecessary obstacles in sharing the gospel. And then we see his availability. So Luke continues the travelogue. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now, if you think about this geographically, they are on a northwestern pattern. That's their travel direction. And as they go northwest, they try to go, they're forbidden on their way northwest to go into Asia, forbidden by the Holy Spirit. So they try to go northeast. That would be Bithynia. Luke says they are now forbidden by the Spirit of Jesus. Interestingly enough, that's the only time the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. But what I think one of the things we see is just the unity and agreement of God in pursuing mission. The Holy Spirit is moving. And so here's our takeaway, simply this, in availability. Luke doesn't tell us how the Holy Spirit kept them from going to Asia. He doesn't tell us how the Holy Spirit kept them from going to Bithynia. He just tells us he did and they didn't. In other words, they were available to the leading of God through his Holy Spirit. And he continues in that vein. In fact, he says, so by passing Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now, they didn't need to go to Troas, interestingly enough, but they did go to Troas, which is a seaport. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. He has this picture of a Macedonian man saying, come, help us, implying, bring us the message of salvation. Come help us. The issue is not actually a travelogue at this point. The issue is the leading of the living God. He shows God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, God in his whole being leading them to Macedonia. Now, from our perspective, one of the significant things about that geographically is simply this is the beginning of the European mission. So Macedonia is crossing over into Europe. We're not there yet. That's a sneak peek for next week. But what we see is this obedience. But here's one more thing I want to draw from this. I've told you I've been teaching, trying to teach my students Bible study tools. And one of them is just simply observe the text. And so I give them a text and I ask them to make 30 observations of a small text. And I just say, observe everything. Everything's important, down to the pronouns. Well, this is a text in which we can see the importance of that. Note the pronouns. Verse 6, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Okay, I'm going to fast forward. You caught the pronoun, by the way, which was they. And then he sees this vision of this man in verse 9. Okay, in verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, let's note two words. Number one, immediately. And then number two, what's the pronoun? We sought to go on to Macedonia. All of a sudden, Luke makes this shift from they to we. Now, that tells us two different things. First of all, it tells us Luke is probably now a co-traveler with Paul. He's there in this moment. But there's something else that's significant for us. Paul personally, individually, has the vision. Paul has, at least perhaps from our perspective, every right to come and say, God told us to, let's do it. I demand it. I have a divine vision. Therefore, let us go. I am God's spokesperson. What does Luke say happened? Immediately we sought. It appears that Luke is telling us that Paul is in humility and submission, telling them what's going on and inviting them in. So it is a community decision that God is leading in this way. He's submitting to the way the church works. Paul's personal individual vision was submitted to the group, and the group then said, "We sought to go into Macedonia, concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." We joined in Paul with this. We didn't just follow Paul's divine fiat. We listened, and as a church with one accord, as a small group representing the body, with one accord, we went. And we went immediately. They are available to God's leading through various ways. They immediately respond and they go. Years ago, we were at a different church. We were casting a vision, and we had this vision Sunday, and we had this great vision phrase and these pictures, like literal pictures of the vision. And it was an incredible Sunday. And after that church service, I preached that day. An elder statesman of the church came to me, and I will never forget. He came to me, and he never seemed to smile, so I always was in trouble with him, and I knew I was in trouble today. He's like, "Can we have coffee sometime?" "Yes, please, let's do it tomorrow and get it over with. I know I'm in trouble." So we had coffee, and I will never forget that day sitting out there having coffee, what he said to me. He was discouraged with the way that day went. And he said this, he said, "Pastor Kyle, you have to understand, vision is not an event." And that phrase stuck with me. Here's why it stuck with me. Because what he was saying was that we had come to the church and we had presented this incredible vision, and he felt like we had never invited him into the participation of that. He felt like we were creating an event rather than cultivating a community who was pursuing Christ. In contrast, Paul wasn't creating an event. We had a vision, and it was an amazing vision. He was cultivating a community and an invitation to join in ministry and availability together. And that is what the church is called to look like and do. We made a mistake when we made vision an event. Paul showed us an example of having a vision and inviting people in to submit together to that vision. We will never repeat Paul's missionary journey. We're not expected to. But we can follow the characteristics and examples he gives. We should, as a church, be faithful in concern for the ministry of this church, of the church universal. We should, as a church, be on mission and be asking continually the question, how do we remove unnecessary obstacles to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus, so that as many as possible can hear it? And we should, as a church, be sensitive and available to God's call and God's lead, so that we can say, we concluded together it was God's calling, and immediately we said yes. God, may we be that people. Individually, may we cultivate those attitudes in our hearts. May I do that individually, so that communally, together as a community of faith, we exhibit a faithfulness, an on-missionness, and an availability. Listening to you lead us and saying, immediately we concluded God was leading and we went. How amazing would that be if we could do that and say, God did that. God showed up. God worked. God moved. And the church was strengthened. May your church be strengthened because you are working and we are listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.